The first reading for All Saints Day is from Revelation chapter 7. After these things I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing in front of the throne and of the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands. They called out with a loud voice and said, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and might belong to our God forever and ever. Amen." One of the elders spoke to me and said, "These people dressed in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" And I answered him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who are coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Because of this, they are in front of the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. They will never be hungry or thirsty ever again. The sun will never beat upon them, nor will any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. With the observation of All Saints Day, we think of those who have died with faith in Jesus. They have been made holy and are in heaven. Since we're talking about people who have died, this gives us a good opportunity to think about something that is very important, and that is the topic of death. The world is full of thoughts and teachings about death, and the Bible teaches quite differently about death compared to the world. So today I'd like to speak about what the Bible says about death. From the outset, a person might expect that the Bible only has one message to tell about death. That's how we often think about things that are true. There's only one answer, 2 plus 2 equals 4. It doesn't also equal 3 or 5. And so we might think that the Bible would just have one message. But the fact of the matter is that the Bible speaks both very negatively about death as well as positively. There are countless examples of God causing death as punishment for sin. This goes all the way back to the garden, where God connects disobedience with the sentence of death. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The flood was a massive demonstration of God's wrath against mankind, which had grown decadent and corrupt. God brought about the death of people within his church as well. God caused Judah's son, Onan, to die for spilling his seed onto the ground instead of doing his duty toward his brother's widow. Under Moses, many thousands of Israelites died in the wilderness for their disobedience and their grumbling against the Lord. And this is also true in the New Testament church. Ananias and Sapphira are struck dead before the Apostle Peter for lying about what they had put into the offering plate. With these few examples, and there are countless more, you can see what Paul says in Romans: the wages of sin is death. The wicked perish and are cut off from the land of the living. But it is not just with those whose sins are black as coal that death is spoken of negatively. Good King Hezekiah, faithful, begged God to extend his life when the prophet Isaiah told him that he was going to die, and God granted him his wish. King David speaks bitterly about death in Psalm 6. He says, O Lord, deliver me, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? Moses says to God in Psalm 90, All our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, they are nothing but labor and sorrow. It is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? And this is not just an Old Testament thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death is our enemy. These few examples, and there are many more, show us that the Bible speaks very negatively and even distressingly and terrifyingly about death. And perhaps this way of speaking has been surprising to you, and no wonder. It is considered extremely bad form to speak this way about death in our day. Practically no one does it. Even pastors won't dare to speak this way for fear of alienating their flock. Instead of speaking negatively about death, everybody wants to speak positively about it. Everyone wants to be assured that everything's fine. There's nothing to worry about. It's all just natural and a part of life. But this, of course, is not true. It contradicts the Bible. We were not created for the purpose of dying, but for living. Death is not natural. It's God's punishment for sin. Death is not something just biological. It is also tied up with our relationship with God. Since our death is tied up with our relationship with God, it should not be surprising that the Bible also can speak positively about a person's death. A person's relationship with God can be one of unbelief and rebellion, and in that case, death is never a good thing. But a person can also be reconciled to God and trust in Him. And this makes death into something that is even beneficial. Let's look at some examples of the Bible speaking positively about death. Those kings of Israel who remained faithful unto death are said to have been, quote, gathered to their fathers, end quote, when they died. Being gathered with those who have died in the faith is a very warm and happy thought. Psalm 116 says, Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 49 says, But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he shall stand upon the earth, and after my skin has thus been destroyed, nevertheless I will see God. My eyes shall see him, and not another. So also Paul in the New Testament says, To live is Christ, but to die is gain. If I live on in this flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Death is something that is good, because the Christian departs to be with Christ. So the Bible speaks negatively and positively about death. Someone might think that the Bible is simply contradictory, but that's not the case. As we've already mentioned, Whether death is negative or positive has to do with a person's relationship with God. Thus, death being negative or positive also corresponds to the distinction between law and gospel. Death, according to the law, is a dreadful punishment. The only thing that is worse than death is hell, which is spoken of as the second death or an eternal death. Death, however, is also something that is overcome by the gospel. Death as punishment, death as God's wrath, has been done away with by Christ's death and resurrection. These most horrifying aspects of death were placed on God's beloved Son and were carried out completely in Him. It's no longer death with a capital D for those who are in Christ. All that is absolutely terrifying and horrifying about death, namely that along with everything else, death is also God's wrath and punishment, that has been purged from death by Christ. This changes the character of death to the point where we can even speak of death as being asleep. It's one of those good sleeps. When a body is good and tired, it lays down and it feels good to rest. If it's a good sleep, the next thing a person knows is that it's morning. The sun is shining. You're well rested and ready to get up and live. That is how a good sleep of death in Jesus' name will be. We die tired and sluggish. We die sinful and unclean. In this life, those things that we want to do, we do not end up doing, and those things that we don't want to do are the very things that we end up doing. It's not just that our bodies grow old and tired and weak, our souls also grow weak and hard and brittle. It's time for a rest. When we awaken in heaven from having fallen asleep in death, and when we awaken with the resurrection, everything has changed. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Our bodies will be renewed. Our souls will be renewed. All the sluggishness and boredom and apathy and bitterness will be gone. All our natural and sinful blindness and deafness toward God will be healed. We will see and hear and know God like we have never before, because sin will no longer get in the way of that anymore. In our first reading today from Revelation, the Apostle John is given a view of heaven. What is heaven like? He tells you. There is a multitude of people there from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And they're standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, and that's Jesus. And they are clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands. And they call out with a loud voice. I wonder what the voice of millions might sound like. They say, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. And then all the angels, and there are four living creatures, and the elders fall down on their faces before the throne and before the Lamb, and they burst out from their innermost being, amen, blessing and glory and thanks and wisdom and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever, amen. Adam and Eve are among that number. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are among that number. Moses is among that number. David is among that number. Mary is among that number. Peter and the 12 are among that number. Paul is among that number. If your loved ones have remained faithful unto death, then they are among that number too. Grandma, grandpa, aunts, uncles, mom, dad, brothers, sister, husband, wife. But let's be on guard here that our sentimentality does not get carried away and lead us astray. We will not go to heaven to worship and commune with our fellow human beings, no matter how much we have loved them, but with our God, with Jesus. We will love each other like we have never been able to love before, but only because we love God more. Death, or as it should be thought of among Christians, falling asleep in Jesus' name, is the way that we will enter into this reality unless Jesus comes back while we are still alive. Entering into this life, this healing, this wholehearted worship makes it obvious why the Bible can speak about death in a positive way. It is positive because death is no longer really death. Jesus has made it so by defeating it. He knocked the stuffing out of it, you might say, so that there's hardly a shell left of its former self. We must be crystal clear, though, about to whom this applies. It doesn't apply to everyone. Jesus indeed defeated death for everyone. He made full atonement for everyone's sin. There is no exception. Everyone is forgiven. But not everyone believes. Jesus says, "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned." There is a very strong compulsion in us to absolve everyone who dies. Nobody wants to think of others going to hell, particularly those whom we love. And so we are tempted to say of everyone who has died that they are all now, no matter who they might be, in a better place. And that's not true for those who do not hold fast to Jesus, the only Savior. They are not in a better place, but in a worse place. And the time of grace has passed away. It is also the case that it's not just a tiny fraction of people who fail to enter heaven and end up in hell. Jesus is quite clear about this. He says, "Narrow is the gate and hard is the way that lead to eternal life, and few there are who find it. Broad is the gate and easy is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter therein." So we should not think that it is uncommon for someone to fail to enter heaven. This is especially true in our times, where God is turning us over to our evil desires. Few can be troubled to hear God's word. Few can be troubled to receive the sacrament that is in the remembrance of Christ's death. Outside of Christ, death remains the horrible, terrifying thing that it's always been. It's God's punishment. In Christ, it's different. It's the door to everlasting life. This shows how important faith in Christ is and how important the gospel and the sacraments are. If all dogs go to heaven and everybody ends up in a better place, regardless of the Son of God, then who really is Christ and what has he done? It is a denial of Christ to say that everybody goes to heaven even apart from him. Then he would not be a savior, and the apostles and the prophets would all be liars. God, if he is even acknowledged at all, would be a totally different God than the one who's revealed in the Bible. This is all absolutely intolerable, and it furthers what is number one on the devil's agenda, and that is that people should not believe in Jesus. But this is precisely what we are doing if we do not distinguish between those who die with faith in Christ and those who do not. standing up for faith in Christ in order to have a blessed death will not make you very popular. But Jesus wasn't very popular either. He told us beforehand that if we are going to be his disciples, that we shouldn't be surprised if we're treated like he was. Instead of denying Christ, we should confess him. We have a simple message to tell. No human being can be justified before God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Anybody who hopes to have a good relationship with God apart from God's own reconciliation and atonement in Christ is going to be horribly surprised and defeated. But God sent his Son for all people and for every individual. All who are weary and heavy laden should come unto Jesus, and he will give them rest. Whoever believes in him will be saved. Jesus himself says, God loved the world in this way, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus is powerful to save. Whoever puts his or her trust in him will not be put to shame. Over the past year, Linda Meyer has departed to be with the Lord. Blessed be her memory. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.